Today's scripture comes from Luke 1, 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of God.
All right. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you this morning. I think it was announced last Sunday, but throughout the Advent season, we're going to look at Luke chapters 1 and 2 to kind of meditate and think about the message of Christmas, and hopefully we could do that. I think the challenge of speaking during Christmas season is actually trying to make the very familiar stories in the Bible new or fresh or impactful for us. And so please join with me in prayer throughout the season that as we go through these passages, and as we worship, as we sing similar carols and hymns and praise songs, that it would be impactful for us. A few years ago, we had friends who had moved down to Florida, and they invited our family to go down and visit them. And so we drove down. I think it was about 13 hours or so. We went down, and they took us to a beach nearby, and it was near Tampa, Florida. And I remember going there, and wow, it was beautiful. Like, the water was clear. And the sand was like powder, like soft, it was white. I remember walking and just being there. And I told them, I said, "Wow, this is a beautiful beach. You should invite us more often, you know. Like, this is amazing." And he looked at me and he said, "You know, I know it's beautiful, but sometimes we forget how nice it is here because we come here pretty often." And I think that's what happens with Christmas. We're so familiar with the stories that we know from the Bible and the things that we heard as we were young, growing up, that these kind of stories become too familiar. And you know what happens when anything becomes too familiar? It loses its impact. It loses its freshness. And again, we want to, during the season of Christmas, we want to look at these passages and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us so that it can shape, reshape perhaps, how we think about Christmas season. So today what I want to do is I want to look at the passage and just kind of highlight a few things, and then let's think about implications of believing in this passage, and then thirdly, how we can then respond to this passage. Okay, so let's look at this passage one more time, and I want to just highlight a few things. Let's look at verse 28. So here God sends angel Gabriel to bring forth a message to Mary. Verse 28, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you.' And she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end.'" So here's the message that Gabriel brings. Right? Gabriel says, Mary, I have news for you. You'll bear a son. Right? And so that initial message, okay, it's not anything too significant. But then he goes on to say that his name will be Jesus. And then it says he will be called the Son of the Most High. The phrase Most High is one of the titles that Old Testament gives to God Almighty, right? God. So what the angel is saying is, Mary, you'll bear a son, but he's going to be called, one, Jesus. Secondly, he's going to be called the Son of the Most High, right? And so Mary says, so she has a question. She says, how can this be? Verse 34, since I'm a virgin. She was engaged, betrothed to Mary Joseph. So she says, how can this be? Verse 35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So here's what Gabriel is saying. He's saying, you're going to bear a son. You're going to call him Jesus. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And then Mary says, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And then the angel says, the power of God will come upon you. Right? And it's the imagery I think here is in Genesis chapter 1 when the beginning of the Bible, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth. And through that, God brought forth life. And so here what Gabriel is saying is, you will bear a son, not through human desire or human activity, but you'll bear a son, but the power of the Holy Spirit, power of God will come upon you and God will create new life in your womb, just like he created new life in Genesis chapter 1, out of nothing. The power of God will come upon you. And again, and then he says, and he will be called holy. Not just he'll be called Holy One, or he'll be called a holy person, or he will be a holy person. He said, he'll be called holy, meaning holiness itself will come enter into your womb. Like God, Son of the Most High will enter into your womb. And again, he says, the Son, and he'll be called the Son of God. The verse that we didn't read, but if you could look at verse 41. So angel sends Mary to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is filled with God's Spirit. And this is what he says, verse 31. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, 42, excuse me. And she exclaimed with loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Verse 43, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And what she's saying is she's calling the baby in Mary's womb her Lord. Right? So when you put all those things together, we see two things, or a few things. We see that this baby in Mary's womb is human because Mary is going to bear a son. But secondly, he is deity because he'll be called the Son of God. He'll be called the Son of Most High. And here Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, calls the baby in mother's womb her Lord. Right? So that's sort of the message, or that's the announcement that the angel brings to Mary. Now, most of us know this story, right? And we've heard this before. It's pretty famous. It's called the Annunciation. But I want to, for a few minutes, think about, okay, what happens when I believe this? What's the implication, or what's the significance of this passage in my life? And then talk about how we can respond. So here are, let me give you three implications, okay? One, this passage shows us that we are in need for salvation. The angel comes and he says, you'll bear a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. Jesus means God saves. God, the Almighty, is going to take human flesh, enter into the womb of a teenage Jewish girl, and he's going to save. He's going to be the Savior. That's what the angel is saying. He's going to be called Jesus, meaning through him, God is going to save. Now, here's what it means then. It means, you think about this, it means that the humanity needs a Savior, right? Think about this Christmas. The gifts that you'll get this year will say something about you. Gifts that we receive always say something about us, right? So, for instance, let's say this Christmas, my wife gives me gym shoes. Okay, and okay, I said, okay, all right, okay. Huh? And then my family gets together, you know, and they give me a membership to a gym. Okay, what does that say about me? It says a few things. It says that I, like, they perceive me to be out of shape, right? I need to lose, maybe shed a few pounds. I need to be healthy. That's the message that these gifts tell me. Right? Now, I can kind of get offended, deny it. I don't need these things. Take it back. Can I redeem these gifts and get something else? But the reality is, that's what I need. And when God here says, I'm going to give you a gift. I'm going to send my son. And he's going to save you. What he's saying, what God is telling us is, we need to be saved. We are in a dire situation. We've fallen, we are under a curse, we are filled with sin, and we need a Savior to save us. That's the first implication of really believing in the Christmas story. The greatest gift was gift of salvation. God used His Son to save us. So that's first implication. I'll come back to that. That's first implication. Second implication is, this says something about our suffering. I think about it. God Almighty, I mean, the passage calls God Most High twice here, right? He'll be called the Son of Most High. This Most High being takes on flesh, enters into this, again, this poor Jewish teenage girl's womb. He's born to a poor family. He suffers greatly, right? I mean, you think about his life. He was rejected. I mean, he knows our suffering. He was rejected. He was tortured. He was crucified. And here's what Christmas story then implies, is teaching us, is that when we go through hardships in life, when there's suffering and you question, God, why is this happening to me? Christianity gives us a unique answer. There are a lot of other religions that talks about this is how you deal with suffering, this is how you can overcome suffering. But only in the Christian faith do we have a God who actually suffered and can say, I know how much it hurts. Right? I'm with you in your suffering. Only God of the Bible can say that. Those of you who might be going through some, you know, hardships with your physical ailment, you know, I'm sure as you get older, you just get sick more often perhaps, or your back aches, or your knee aches. Not from a personal experience or anything like that, but, you know, your body breaks down. Jesus says, I've been there. I know how much it hurts physically. Right? He was beaten, again, tortured, crucified. Some of us who might feel rejected, you know, think about Jesus' life. He was rejected by his own family, right? He was rejected by his hometown. He was rejected by the religious leaders. He was rejected, denied by his disciples. And ultimately, he was rejected by his own heavenly Father, right? On the cross, he says, you know, he cries out, you know, Abba, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he knows what it feels like to be rejected. And the implication then here is, God, the Christmas story, you know, when you think about God coming down and taking on flesh, God identifies with our sufferings. There's a passage, pretty famous passage in Daniel chapter 3, where three faithful servants of God are thrown into a furnace. Remember the story? You know, and the king Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, he places his idol and he says, you need to bow down before it. And not, you know, they all refuse to do it. And they say, you know, we'll only worship the Lord, even if it costs our life. We're not going to worship this idol. And so King Nebuchadnezzar gets furious and he throws them into this furnace, right? And they're thrown in. It's so hot that people who took him there, they died because it's so hot. They're thrown in. And after a few minutes, King Nebuchadnezzar looks into this furnace and he says, wait a minute, why do I see four people rather than three? And then he says, and the fourth person seems to be son of the gods, he says. Well, I think that's a picture of Son of God knowing and identifying all of our sufferings. He's there when we suffer. He knows how much it hurts. The pain that you might feel now. The Christmas story says God came down and suffered for us, and today he suffers with us. Okay? That's second implication. Third implication is, I think when you begin to ponder upon, you know, the Most High coming down and become low servant, I think it reshapes, or it challenges our worldview. And here's how it does it. I think this Christmas story says something remarkable about our God. And I haven't done enough studies to answer this question, but the question is, why does God save humanity through this means? Right? Why does God take flesh? Why does God come into this broken and painful world? Why does he subject himself to experience all of the sufferings of humanity? Why does he do that? Why does he become low? Anyway, the Most High became most low. The untouchable became vulnerable. The infinite God became finite. I mean, God did something that's remarkable, unthinkable. Why does God do that? The book of Philippians chapter 2 says something remarkable about our God. Right? Paul writes, God, Jesus, who had the forms of God, was God, did not consider it something that he should hold on to. And then he says he emptied himself. And he said he took on flesh, became a servant. And then he said he subjected himself to death, even death on a cross. And then Paul says, and that the whole context of chapter 2 there is, as Christians, we ought to follow his example, right? Now think about that. I think when we think about the Christmas story, that God Almighty becoming a single cell, entering into taking on flesh and entering into this broken world, says something about, I think, God and about the Christian life. We live to make our life full. Jesus emptied himself. We're about wanting to go up in our status, in our, I don't know, career or whatever it might be. You want to go up. God came down. The Christmas story flips things around where God, I believe God is saying, this is how my kingdom operates. This is who I am. Is God Almighty, all sovereign, powerful God? Yes. Does he have all wisdom and knowledge? Absolutely. But at the same time, our God, the God of the Bible, God of the Christian faith, is the God who is humble. God who took on flesh and became a servant. And I think that flips our paradigm around about what we want to pursue and what we want to be in our Christian life. So those are some of the implications, and there are others, but the implications are, you know, God comes to save us. God deals with our suffering. He understands our suffering. And then he challenges our worldview. God's paradigm is different. He made himself low. He came down to serve, and he came down to eventually die for us. Now, those are implications. I want to just talk about what's the right way to respond to this passage or this message by looking at Mary. Okay, so give you three things, but really two things. One, first thing is this. When you look at this passage, first challenge is, first response that we should have is we need to, one, believe in the Christmas story. Now, just think about it. You know, we can dismiss this pretty quickly and say, oh, you know, this is a nice story in the Bible, and I know it's pretty important, and, you know, we should be joyful because of this. But, one, we need to really believe in the story. And there are some of us here that, you know, you're coming to church, and maybe you came here today, and we're so thankful you're here. But this is just a story in the Bible. It hasn't really impacted you personally. But first thing that we need to do is we need to believe in the story that God Almighty came down, took on flesh to save us. And he saved us by dying for us on the cross. And we need to believe that. Now, some of us think, you know, you look at this passage like this and other passages like resurrection, and I talk about this when during Easter season. It's too easy to dismiss stories like this, kind of saying, oh, man, you know, how can you really believe this? This is impossible, or this is... you know, I think Mary and the ancient people only really believed this because they're credulous and they didn't have our technology. And we know so much more. We have our education. We're enlightened. And there's no way that educated person can actually believe this story. Can I just remind you that in this context, in this culture, this was a radical story to believe in. If you were a Jew, you considered God Most High. You didn't even verbally say His name or write down His name because you considered God to be holy. For a Jew to believe in this story that God Almighty came down to be an infant and eventually to die for people's sin, and that was incomprehensible. There's no way that Jew in their right mind would believe this story. Even for the Romans, the Greeks, they separated the spiritual from the material world. There's no way that a Greek person would read this story and say, oh, okay, that makes sense. Yeah, God came down and, yeah. There's no way that this story was feasible for minds of the people in this culture. And the question is, why did they actually believe it? Here's the reason why. They actually saw Jesus' life. They heard Jesus' teachings. They saw Jesus' miracles. They saw how He died. And they saw His resurrection. And thus they put that all together and declare that this must be truth. And that's the challenge for some of us. We need to believe that this is true. And here's the good news. When Gabriel comes and says, Jesus' kingdom will have no end. You know what he's saying? He's hinting at the fact that Jesus will eventually become a king. And when he comes as a king, and when he rules, he will push out all sufferings, all injustice of this world. All the brokenness will be pushed away. In his kingdom, everything will be made new and whole. That's our hope. And when Jesus, that's Advent, right? We're waiting for Him to come back. There's an eager expectation for Him to come back so that He can set everything right. That's our great hope. But it starts here. For some of us today, do we really believe in this story? That God Most High came, became, and entered into this filthy, broken world to save us. Do we believe that? If we believe it, it changes everything. So that's our first response. And I think there are some of us here that we need to really think about that. And again, it's not just people believe because it was easy to believe. No. They believe because they saw Jesus. They had evidences of His resurrection. And if you believe in the resurrection, you need to believe this. Right? This is where it starts. That God came down, took on flesh, to be with us, to save us. Right? So that's number one. The second response is this. When you read Mary, it's pretty remarkable. You know, and I think sometimes when we read this passage and we think, oh, you know, Mary, she's such a lucky gal. You know, she saw an angel. Wow. You know, like, wow, I wish I was in Mary's shoes or Mary's sandals or, you know. Like, some of us think that way, right? We think, wow, Mary's such a God, because everyone views so highly about Mary, right? I mean, Mary's such a saint, and you go, gosh, I wish I was in her place. You know, when you read this passage carefully, that's not how Mary responds, right? Gabriel comes, and Mary initially is greatly troubled, right? She's not saying, wow, and an angel, great! It's not in the passage. Mary's greatly troubled, and when Gabriel gives this message, Mary says, how can this be? She's not believing easily. She's thinking through things. When you read the passage, her response is, okay, what's happening? There's a spirit of troubledness in her heart, and then she asks, how can this be? And then afterwards, this whole passage, she's not celebrating yet. We'll talk about that next Sunday, but with the passage that we read, she is perplexed. And even when she says, I will do as you say, it's with much, I think, hesitation or even question. Here's what the second way that we need to respond to this Christmas message when we think about this. When God enters into our life, when we believe in this story, we have Jesus come as our Savior and as our Lord, there has to be a sense of surrender. And that's what we see in Mary. Mary surrenders. And when she surrendered, she's not just surrendering, I believe what you're saying. No, she's surrendering her whole life. Because in this culture, she lives in a small traditional village called Nazareth. The reason why the writer Luke puts Nazareth in here is because most likely commentators say no one knew where Nazareth was. It was a small village near Galilee, right? And so when Mary says, okay, Lord, here I am, what she's doing is she's surrendering her whole life because she knows that when she conceives, people are going to know. And what that means is she will be disgraced for the rest of her life. Her life will never be the same. She's pregnant and not married. She doesn't even know at this point if Joseph, her engaged partner husband, will even believe her or embrace her. She's basically saying, okay, Lord, I trust you and surrender my life to you. And when she says that, she really is surrendering, letting go of her hopes, letting go of her dreams. She's letting go of her comfort, her reputation. She's letting it go. All of that. She's saying, Lord, I let it go. I surrender to you. And friends, when Jesus comes into our life, when God the Most Holy came down and took on flesh to die for us, he didn't come to die to give us a more comfortable life. He came, he entered into our life to reshape us, to challenge us. And what he's calling us to do is believe in the story and then surrender to him. Let go of your dreams. Let go of your reputation. Things that you're working so hard to achieve. The passage tells us you're missing the mark. Because in the kingdom of God, things are flipped upside down. The way to go up with God is to go low. Surrendering. I have a friend who works with Francis Chan. He's a well-known pastor out in California. And he posted a video that Francis Chan, I guess it was a sermon to his leaders. And the sermon was about his experience of visiting the underground churches in China. So Francis Chan goes to China, and he basically has one question. He says, how can the underground church in China, how can it be growing in this rate? Why is this church unstoppable, right? So he goes there, and he meets a few of church leaders, and they begin to talk about just a lot of different things. And then finally, there's one leader of these networks. He comes to Francis Chan, and he says, you know, we really believe these five pillars of this ministry, I guess, and we try to build our church and ministry up on these five things. And Francis Chan shares that, right? One, he says, prayer. And Francis Chan's thinking, prayer, I got that. Okay, prayer, you know, I know prayer is important. We need to pray. Okay. Number two, cell phones. No, I'm just kidding. Number two, the Word of God. And Francis Chan says, okay, you know, and he goes, okay, I'm about the Word of God, and you teach the Word of God. That's great, right? Number three, evangelism, right? Sharing your faith. Okay, evangelism, I believe that. We need to be about that. So he's thinking in his mind, he says, that, yeah, I am doing these things, right? I am teaching these things to our church people. Number four, he says, expectation of great things, like supernatural things, right? And he says, this is his words, he says, okay, that I need to work on a little bit, okay? You know, and because he talks about, he's more conservative, and okay, I need to be more open-minded, okay, but I could work on it. So number four. Number five, he says the fifth thing, the last thing, and he says this shocked him, or this just came to him hard. And he said, the leaders of the underground church in China said, the number five things that we believe in or we hold closely is suffering. He says, we embrace suffering. And Francis Chan says, wait a minute, what? And he basically says, he went back to the New Testament, book of Acts and all the epistles, and you look at the book of Acts, suffering happens all the time, right? And he says basically, and this is my point is, that we have made our Christian life way too comfortable. There is no surrendering. I mean, are we really surrendering to the Lord? Have we really given up our dreams of blank to the Lord? To a point where if suffering comes, it's part of our discipleship. I think a lot of times, and I myself included, we are about comfort and success and the things that the world kind of brings to us. But when we really think about the Christmas story, what it really means, that God came down. The Most High became the Most Low. The powerful became vulnerable. When you think about that, and this is our God that we talk about. This is our God that we worship. This is our God that we follow. If this is our God, shouldn't His followers, His church, go with Him and be with Him in this way? Right? The Christmas story shapes us. It transforms the way we look at life. Sense of surrendering. And that's what Mary did. He says, Lord, I am your servant. And when she's saying that, she's really saying, I give up. I'm not going to live for my reputation because I have none. People are going to laugh at me, not believe me. I mean, can you imagine people coming and saying, what happened to you? An angel showed up and told me that I'm going to have God's son. It's not going to make sense. So when Mary says, Lord, I am your servant, do as you please, she's saying, I surrender my life to you. And friends, that's the proper response to the gospel. Proper response to the Christmas story of, you know, the doctrine we call incarnation. God took on flesh. That's the proper response. Give you one more thing really quickly. It's interesting because when you know, Mary is doing these things, Gabriel says, go and see Elizabeth, right? And you go, okay, what's going on there? And I think here's the reason why. The only person that would have believed Mary's story is who? Elizabeth. Why? Because Pastor Sam talked about it last Sunday. Gabriel also approached her 6 months prior to speaking to Mary. So when Mary goes to Elizabeth and she said, this is what's happening to me, her older cousin, right? You know, I know exactly what you mean, right? Because that happened to me. And I think what God is doing is God is saying, you're not alone in this journey. You have Elizabeth, you have Zechariah, and they will also bear a son, John the Baptist. And I think that's why John the Baptist goes before and Gabriel appears to Elizabeth and Zechariah before Mary, because Mary would have needed all the support she needs at this point as she tries to surrender her life to God. And I think that's the Christian life. When we say, God, here I am, I surrender my life to you, it's a personal decision between you and God. But once you made that decision, once you make that decision, you look around and you say, wait a minute, there are all the people with me. It's called the church. You look around, you go, wow, there's this person and there's that person who is similarly following Jesus. And what happens? There's this incredible camaraderie and encouragement and strength that comes because you know that you're not alone. And that's what happens here. So friends, the way we can begin to respond to the Christmas story, again, I'll just say these things again. One, we need to believe. And if you're here and if you're kind of thinking through things or you're trying to figure this out, is this true? You need to believe that. You need to believe it, take hold of it. And Mary did. Disciples did. Many of the first century Jews believed. Why? Not because it was easy to believe. No, because they saw Jesus' life and saw the resurrection. Secondly, the way we need to respond is we need to surrender. We need to surrender. When Jesus comes in, that's what Jesus deserved. Our God who came down, took on flesh, entered into this broken world to save us from it. He deserves our life. And we want to respond by saying, Lord, here I am, and my life is yours. I surrender to you. That's our response. Amen? All right. Let's pray, and we'll close our time. I want to just give us a minute to just maybe pray before we collect the offering and sing our last song. You know, in midst of just the busyness and the agenda of the Christmas season, you know, whether it's shopping or visiting or traveling, and all those things are good, and they're blessings from God, and we want to do those things. But in midst of all of that, let's make sure that our Advent season this year is really about Jesus, that we really are expecting Him to come and to take hold of us. And if you're here, and you know, I'm so thankful that all of you are here. Just, you know, my privilege, our privilege to host you. If you're here, but you're not, you haven't really believed in this story, can I just ask you to, think and seek and read and speak and talk with other people, see what they say, because believing in this story really changes everything. It gives us incredible hope. It gives us unmatched peace. Even in midst of great sufferings in our life, it says God is with us. Secondly, for those of us who are living this Christian life, I think it's just good for us, and myself included, just be reminded, you know, God came down, and the Most High became the Most Low. To save us, yes, but also to show us His kingdom, also to show us who He is and how He operates. And as He enters into our life, He wants all of it, you know. And maybe this morning we can renew our resolve to follow Him and surrender our life to Him. Let's remember that, you know, Jesus never called His disciples to have a comfortable life, right? And Jesus says, come and lose your life for me and then you'll find it. So let's think about that a little bit and maybe surrender our lives to Him. I'll give us, you know, just a minute to kind of pray on your own. I'll pray for us as we close our time. God, we're so humbled and thankful that you didn't leave us in our state, in our condition, in this broken world to make it sort of on our own. You saw us in our desperation. You came down to be with us, to walk with us, and ultimately to die for us so that we might have life. And so during this Advent season, we give us hearts of expectation, eagerly waiting for you, making room in our life, space in our hearts to worship you. Lord, we pray for Mary's prayer to be prayed through our lips, that as we consider following you and surrendering our lives to you, we consider all the things that we're living for, and we say, following you is our primary calling. And whatever that might be, Lord, we want to surrender to you. And so we pray along with Mary today. Here we are. We are your servants. Do as you wish, Lord, in our life. So take hold of us, both individually but as a church, and reshape us. Help us to live help us to live a life that is in line with the gospel and the kingdom. and how you're moving, how what you're doing, God. Thank you again that this is not on our own, but this is you and what you're doing in your spirit working through us. So we surrender our hearts to you, Lord. Take hold of it and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.